Good morning, church. So grateful to be here to open up God's Word with you again. What a blessing. Open your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. We're continuing our sermon series on a few good men. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Last week, we started to look at a few good men, really the forgotten servants at the end of Paul's letter to the Colossians. Sinful men, nonetheless, right? They're fallen, but used by God for good. This is a hallowed list of faceless servants, a memorial filled with unfamiliar names, but their ministry is crucial, is critical to the survival of the early church. It really goes beyond that. Each name represents a person, an individual willing to sacrifice themselves for the success of the church. And last week, as we began to consider these men and one woman, as we talked about, we really focused on the life of Tychicus. We're going to continue to look at him today. But before we do, I want us to remember the larger truth behind each individual name. It's not really about a single person. And it's this: we must remember that any success we have as God's people is because of the past sacrifices of the saints. Right, Adoniram Judson, he was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s, he says this. I love this. This is just a humble man. He's just being real. He says this: there is no success without sacrifice. If you succeed without sacrifice, it is because someone has suffered before you. If you sacrifice without success, it is because someone will succeed after you, right? I just experienced this just yesterday. Well, not yesterday, a few days ago, I spoke to an old friend. I hadn't talked to him for years and years, a brother, really, in the church. And as we picked up the phone, we started to talk, I was surprised at how well he remembered my name and the names of my family. And at the end, he said, "So you have another one, right?" I said, "Yeah, what's the name? Celeste." He said, "Well, I'll put her on my prayer list too." He'd been praying for me for 4 or 5 years, and I hadn't called his brother since then. Can't forget this. Any spiritual sacrifice, any spiritual success that we attain is because of the sacrifice of others. But these sacrifices are not merely a remembrance. They should lead us to a realization. And the realization is this: as past generations sacrificed for us, now we are called to sacrifice for the next generation as well. And we see this in the scriptures, right? This is so clear. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul writes this to the church. He says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me," right? Paul is passing the baton. As I suffer, so you will suffer too for the sake of the gospel. Every Christian is called to lay down their lives for the future success of God's people. This is how we leave a godly legacy, how we build the future of God's church. And this is so important for our church. It's so important for God's people to know. Because the modern evangelical church is so consumer-driven. Have you ever heard a sermon about the future? It's about you, right? Questions like, are you using your gifts? Are you thriving? Are you experiencing fellowship? Are you living a purpose-filled life? It's you, 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 you. But if we step back, we know that Christianity is not about us. Instead, it's about worshiping our great God as we sacrifice ourselves for his people, the church, the future. This is the model of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we always hear this at weddings, but here's really the kernel of truth that we need to take home. It says, "Husbands, love your wives," and then it says just this: just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, sacrificed himself for his people, for his church. See, the cross is not about you. It's about sacrifice. And it's exemplified in the person of Christ laying down our lives for God's people. And we found that Colossians, in light of this, demands a few good men. You could say it this way: God's mission demands godly men. We need a few good men, plural. But there's another side to this truth, and it's this: a few good men always starts with a godly man. Yet one man. Remember that from 1 Kings. Yet one prophet. And when I say this, I mean it starts with you. Because the reality is, oftentimes, godly men will be alone. They will certainly feel alone. Not forever, but for a time. But God promises to surround the righteous with righteous people. It's always a blessing to God's people, right? Proverbs 28:28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. But before the Calvary comes, being a godly man or woman is a hard road to haul, but it's necessary. Right? I mean, you think about it. Righteousness breeds righteousness in the presence of sin. Now, you could say it this way: the best place for a man or woman set on heaven is this world of sin. Because every time he gets his toes stepped on, every time she gets a bent nose, it's another opportunity to exemplify the love and mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And perhaps no one knows this better than Tychicus. Because think about it. After he left the affectionate presence of Paul, the warm camaraderie of friends, men really striving to live after the Lord, the constant encouragement, the zealous example, the patient instruction, he was quite literally thrown to the beasts. Remember the church at Colossae? Why was this letter written? Their pastor ran away. Epaphras, he was gone. He was on the move. He's staying with Paul in Rome. And Paul says, "Hey, Epaphras, you stay here. You get a rest. I'm going to send Tychicus." He was all by himself. Tychicus, the traveler. Last week, we saw how righteous men will be surrounded by righteous men. Godly men breed godly men, but oftentimes in the midst of this process, one can be alone. And I just want us to set this tone as we look at the life of Tychicus. I want to see how God often isolates godly men. He sends his servants to exemplify his righteousness to a rebellious people. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Many of us know this passage well. This is where the Lord appears high and lifted up on his throne. But after this, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "Who am I going to send?" Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, Isaiah writes, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So he's saying, "I'll go, I'll represent you." And then God tells him this is your task. He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their eyes dull and their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, Isaiah replies, "Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it.'" Right? He says, "Hey, listen, Isaiah, this is going to be on your own. There's going to be devastation. You're going to speak the message, and the people aren't going to hear, but I will save a remnant." This can be an incredible burden on any godly man or godly woman. We see this in Jeremiah as well. We really see him receiving the extent of this burden. Jeremiah chapter 20, my Bible titles this Jeremiah's Complaint. "O Lord, This is verse 7, Jeremiah 20, verse 7. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Go down to verse 14. He really summarizes how he feels here, and he's very blunt with God. Cursed be the day when I was born. Let the day not be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Let him hear an outcry in the morning and a shout of alarm at noon. Saying, wow, this is a rough life for a man of God, isn't it? As he speaks his word, he is rejected. We see it with Paul as well. Go to 2 Timothy. We know the truth. Righteous men will be surrounded by righteous men, but sometimes the path to get there can be difficult, can be sad. We've all experienced this in some way as we follow Christ. Christ said, they will persecute you. If they persecute me, they will hate you because they hate me. See this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul, so often surrounded by men ready to minister and serve, at this point is deserted. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? The Lord is ultimately my support. The Lord is ultimately my encouragement. Really, that's the reality of ministry. The reality of living the Christian life. It will bring the greatest highs of the sweetest fellowship and the lowest lows. Words cannot even express it. But God never, and this is so important for our church, he never leaves his people hanging. There is always a remnant, right? Whenever it seems like there is no hope, I can't take this any longer, I feel alone and isolated, God says, don't worry, my people are here. The Calvary's coming. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20. We want to take this to heart. I know many of us have stood for the truth, and we feel like a house on the seashore, with the water lapping at its foundation. But God says, take care, I am coming to help you. My people will be here to lift you up. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 14. That's not my reference, church. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Praise the Lord for seminary. I can always get there. Faithful men, building into my life. What a blessing. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. This is Elijah. He's in despair. All has been against him. And he's asking God this. Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. Ooh, a prophet that Elijah is. Killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Then the Lord said, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. God says, yeah, I hear your complaint, but you got work to do. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And Elijah is at the end of his rope. He says, the prophets are being killed. God, I feel like I just want to curl up and die. But God says, don't worry, I am sending my people to you. You see, godly men carry with them the godly men who have shaped them in the past and will shape them in the present and in the future. So when they are alone, they're never really alone. More importantly, God is with them. He is their support. And Tychicus knew both well. And it's reflected in both his character and his call. This is a common man whose life is characterized by faithfulness, ordinary, everyday sacrifices that add up to an extraordinary result according to God's plan. So let's look at his character. So back to Colossians, chapter 4, verse 7. Last week we started to look at Tychicus. We looked at this phrase, beloved brother. So I just want to summarize that phrase, and then we'll look to the others. We saw Tychicus is the beloved brother, or literally the beloved brother. He has some notoriety in this. He loves God's people like nobody else. And the reason he's able to love them is because he first and foremost loves God. Now, we traced out Tychicus' life. We saw that for 2 years, he was in sort of a seminary of sorts in Ephesus. Right? He knew and understood intimately about the things of God, and this allowed him to sacrifice himself as he loved other people. But the training was so important for him to be a true servant of God. I had somebody ask me this week, why is training so important? And I thought about it, and I said, well, one reason, other than the Bible says it, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, entrust these things to faithful men. Is that training puts you through things that you don't think you need to go through. Right? If you go study your Bible at home, if you get to learn everything about it, that's great. But training places you in circumstances that you don't understand because someone before you has seen that there's an obstacle there that you will have to face. I remember in seminary so many times I'd be in a class and a teacher would say something or start teaching on something. I'm like, I don't want to learn this. I want to learn the real stuff. And he'd be telling me some practical wisdom or something. I'm like, I don't want to learn. And then when I got out of seminary and I became a pastor, I was like, aha, I needed that training because right now it's all I have left. It doesn't matter how much I can parse this Greek word. I'm in trouble and I need to pull this practical wisdom out. That's training. It's the difference from just study, personal study. And that's what made him a lover of men. He was a beloved brother. He trained under Paul. He learned so much. But what else about this man? What else about our dear beloved brother? We see that he was also a faithful servant. Tychicus was really a faithful servant par excellence. Now, when we looked at that phrase, beloved brother, we looked at his relationship with God's people. Now we're looking at his relationship with his ministry, how he serves, how he uses his spiritual gifts. And this man really laid it all on the line, and it is amazing. It's convicting. And for what, if you think about it? I mean, you guys hear things like daring to be a Daniel, strong as Samson, zealous as Paul. You ever hear anything like, you know, take it to him, Tychicus? You know, or, you know, tick, you know, faithful to the end. What a guy, you know? No, you don't hear about that, right? He has zero notoriety. There are countless books about Paul, but none about Tychicus. And as you study his life, you see that this doesn't really matter to him. He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He's not wondering when he's going to get his. None of it matters because as a true faithful servant, he's focused on the end goal. God's will be done. I'll do whatever you want, Paul, so long as I'm forgotten. You know, that's my kind of guy. Amen. And it's really the essence of godly character. I love this. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Now, as we think about Tychicus, I don't want us to get the wrong idea. He's not a yes man. He's not saying, Paul, I'm going to do whatever you say. That's not Tychicus, right? He's thoroughly informed and convicted by the scriptures. But he's also not some type of renegade, right? He's not just traveling because Paul needs to get him out of the prison or something like that. For these two reasons, he essentially disappeared. In today's terms, you could say he was part of the system, not an outsider. He was fine being a number two man, no title, no acolytes, no critical acclaim. He was just on board. How can I help? I love this mentality. We see it throughout the scriptures. John 3:3. John has an incredible ministry. John the Baptist. He's baptizing the River Jordan. Some sections of scripture says all Israel came out to see him, and he sees Jesus, and he says this to his disciples. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He gives it all up. Paul says the same thing in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And we see the same character in Tychicus. Faithful. That word is pistos in the Greek. It's trustworthy, faithful. Believing describes a person or thing as characterized by trustworthiness. I mean, this is a straightforward term. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure out. Faithful, he does the task that's given to him. We know that's easier said than done, but he sees it to the very end. And we're talking about a lifestyle, like a mindset. This is how he thinks. He will take whatever you give him. He will embrace it for the Lord, and he'll see it to the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. That's what it means to be faithful. I keep the faith to the very end. And he does this as a servant, right? He's a faithful servant. The word for this in the Greek is where we get our word deacon, but here it's not an official position. It's not a title. It just describes his service. It speaks to his willingness to serve others at the cost of his own life. And this is a general principle for every single Christian. We are called to be servants. And this happens most notably when we seek to fulfill the needs of the church, not in an official way. Really, you could say it this way, to be a faithful servant means we sacrifice ourselves, and sacrifice is the platform for our spiritual gifts to shine. As we think about service, we need to consider this, right? If we don't want to be offended or underappreciated or snubbed or whatever, then we can't serve, because that's all going to happen when you serve, because the point of service is you are the sacrifice. Christ makes this clear. His disciples are arguing amongst themselves, who is greatest among you? And Christ says this, it will not be like this among you, but whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be most prominent among you must be your slave. That is a hard task to take. That is a bitter pill to swallow. I need to count myself as nothing. I remember I went to a new church. I remember the church I came from before. I had many service opportunities. I had many avenues. I remember I get to this new church, and I wasn't getting anything. And I was so frustrated. And after a while, I realized that I really only wanted to serve on my own terms. Right? I was like a professional athlete, you know, negotiating his contract. Right? If I can do this or do that, then I'll serve. But if I can't, then I won't. That's not service. Service is, how can you use me in the church? I'm ready to go. And sure, maybe that's not my greatest strength, but I'm ready to help. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, there is no Christian community if there is always a struggle as to who will be the greatest. And Tychicus gets that. He's ready to sacrifice himself for the benefit of others in delivering this message. And really, in this context, faithful servant, it can mean this word servant, one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, a courier. So he's a messenger. You know, we might say derogatively, a message boy. Tychicus is a servant with a message. He is just the waiter. All he has to do is bring what Paul wrote, take it to the table, and not mess it up. Don't trip and spill everything. He's not getting in an argument with the cook. He's not rearranging the plane. He's not complaining or critiquing everything. Instead, he's just trying to be trustworthy, just trying to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says this, "Let a man regard us in this matter as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Faithful, pistos, same word. Faithful to do the task that's given them. You see, faithfulness is not a glamorous pursuit. It's just simple. You're doing mundane, often mundane tasks that God sets before you with a pursuit of excellence and joy. Tychicus is a faithful servant, and he does this very clearly. We have a prime example in how he serves. And you see this at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. I'm just going to skip over fellow bondservant for a second here. He says, "He will bring you information, for I have sent him to you." How is he a faithful servant? How is he a messenger, a courier? Well, he's simply fulfilling the request that Paul has given him. He's sending him out. Tychicus is being sent from Rome to Colossae. That's an incredible journey on the face of it. I don't know if you've ever measured that distance or considered the travel. It's a dangerous journey. And you add to that one other important detail. Not only is he bringing a dangerous message on a dangerous journey, he's also bringing a wanted criminal along with him. He's a wanted criminal. What are you talking about? Go to verse 9. "And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother." Onesimus is a runaway slave. You can read about this in Philemon. He has a dangerous message on a dangerous journey with a dangerous man. What happens when you find a runaway slave? It's the death penalty in Rome. Thanks, Paul. This is an incredible task. I mean, you can just imagine Tychicus, right? You know, "Paul, don't you remember I went to your seminary, you know, in Ephesus? I've spent a lot of time with you. You know, I really feel called to be here in Rome. I really feel like there's a ministry here for me. You know, I want to minister all to the slaves or to the politicians. I'm not really your guy, Paul," but that's not what Tychicus does. He packs his bags and he goes and follows. His MO is this: have manuscripts, we'll travel. And we see it throughout the scripture. Ephesians 6:21. "But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you." He goes to Colossae, he goes to Ephesus. He also sends him to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. "But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus," and he sends him to Titus in Crete, an island. "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Tychicus is always ready. And it's motivated by a sincere love, a genuine service. That's how you use your spiritual gifts. It's not, "I'm gifted to do this." It's this: what are my gifts and what are the needs of the body? That's a beautiful thing. And you see a great example in Tychicus. And before we move on, or maybe as we finish up, I just want to lay out the practical depth of this character of faithful service. Just consider his travels, because he did travel from Rome to Colossae. To do this, Tychicus and Onesimus would have walked 360 miles on the Appian Way from Rome to the port city of Brundisium, and then boarded a ship to Corinth. The ship would have to cross the 353 miles of the Adriatic Sea and the Gulf of Corinth to Lechium, the harbor of Corinth that was the north of the city. They would have walked the 8 miles across the Isthmus of Corinth as their ship was being dragged across on the strait and then re-embarked on the northwest corner of the Saronian Gulf. If they had changed ships, perhaps they would have enjoyed a hospitality of Sister Phoebe. Hear about her in Rome, a servant just like Tychicus, unofficial. as they waited for another ship to head across the Aegean Sea for the port city of Miletus in Asia Minor, 250 miles away. From Miletus, they would have taken a six-mile ferry ride across the Gulf of Latmos to Priene, and there picked up the Roman road through the Meanders Valley to the Lycus Valley and the Triopolis, Laodicea, Heracleops, and Colossae. The final leg of their journey was 132 miles. Here's the total of his faithful service. Him and Onesimus walked 500 miles on Roman roads and sailed 600 miles on two seas in order to fulfill their mission. The total mileage for their journey, I mean, you can calculate, it's over 1,100 miles by foot, by boat, to carry four letters and return a runaway slave. That's service. Right? And he's going there without really any authority. He's not an apostle. He's not a sent one in the sense of Paul. He's a lay guy, yet he's a fearless leader of God's people. He just loves the Lord. He loves the church that Christ died for, and he's so grateful to have an impactful ministry. God uses the sacrifice of ordinary people for his success. And all they have to do to be faithful is to put one foot in front of another. In the mundane tasks and the everyday life that God has given us, we just need to wake up tomorrow and seek to be faithful to him in what he has given us now. And that will allow us, too, to be counted as a faithful servant. That's how we count him. That's how he relates to his ministry. That's another deep characteristic of our beloved Tychicus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we come before you just in awe of what you accomplish for your people. You know our flaws as vessels. You know our sins. You know our inadequacies. Yet you work through us as we remain faithful to you. God, we thank you for this reality, and we praise your name. So God, help us to focus our minds on faithfulness, on simply doing well with joy the task that you placed before us, fulfilling it with honor and with gratitude. God, we pray that each of us, men and women, can stand on your truth and be counted like Tychicus as a faithful servant. Faceless, forgotten, but with a name, beloved, a son or a daughter of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.